Welcome to Polesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Polesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Polesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. In his message titled, Places of Intersection, Reverend David Williams tells us that we have terms to help us understand who we think we are. But thinking like this separates us from others. Seek connections so we can do Christ's work here in this world. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. Each of us, all of us, as we live out in the world, are placed into neat little categories. That's how our world treats us and wants us to think of ourselves, each inhabiting a particular demographic, each in one little place, distinct from all others. And you can usually tell what that place is by the ads you get on Facebook. Oh, I'm getting older. They're selling me retirement communities. The challenge in our understanding ourselves as completely distinct from one another is that it is so easy to make those distinctions a place of such difference that we imagine we cannot share compassion and connection with those who aren't just like us. And in that absence of compassion, in that willingness to have ourselves boxed in and defined, we sabotage the work of God's Spirit in us. Let's now admit that as human beings living in a culture that would divide us all, that influences how we think, that sometimes shapes our souls. Let's admit that using the prayer that is printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in today's prayer of confession. Gracious and loving God, life seems a struggle, and we wonder what exactly our purpose in all of this might be. It is easy in our confusion to assume that our task in life is to attack those who are wrong and to fight any who challenge us. It is easy to find every point of difference and distinction and to take them as an invitation to conflict. But when we turn our lives towards opposing others, we show we've not quite grasped why you made us in the first place. Help us to reclaim your servant calling, Lord. Remind us to ground ourselves in you. Remind us, because we so easily forget. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. I'll be reading from Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. You can follow along on page 137 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, To an Unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor, he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In my field, in the circles in which Presbyterian pastors run and frolic and play, there are buzzwords. Every field has its buzzwords. Buzzwords like missional. Anyone heard missional before? That's the National Capital Presbytery. We announce proudly, we are missional. And I showed that to my nephew once. He was like, what is that word? I've never seen that word. And the answer is because we just made it up because it's a buzzword and we love it. Buzzwords, they make us feel smart, and Presbyterians like that. We like it a lot. And one of the terms I hear a lot, that's kicking around a lot in the places I dwell among the Presbyterian progressively minded Jesus people I've accumulated as acquaintances, the word that I hear a lot is the word intersectional. Anyone heard intersectional? Yes, I see some nods. Yes. And this is a good buzzword, because it has the sound and the flavor of something important. You use intersectional, it sounds like that must mean something. It must be significant. And it is as a term, it aspires to being this grand unified theory of progressivism. It says, well, race, gender, class, all those identity dynamics are wrapped up into this term that actually has a nice, catchy rhythm to it, especially if you expand it out into intersectionality, which is how I often hear it. Intersectionality. It sounds almost, it's got a rhythm, you know? It's like, I've got intersectionality, which would be a terrible musical. A terrible, terrible musical. Don't. And this term's been around. It's had a good run. It's popped and crackled around the minds of well-meaning fixers of injustice for just about four decades, which is a long time for a buzzword. But as I consider that term all these years in, I wonder about it. I wonder, how do you operationalize it? Ooh, operationalize. Another favorite buzzword. Let me say that another way. How does it shape how people live? Or better yet, what does it do? What does that term, intersectionality, do? And intersectionality rises out of the academic language of identity construction. And one of the challenges with that is that that realm of thought has no universal. There's no one unifying macro value set towards which it orients itself. There's not a big picture, because this is academe we're talking here. And thinking big picture in academe does not get you published, which does not get you tenure, which means you're stuck forever as an adjunct professor who could potentially be making a better living as a cashier at Mickey D's. So instead, the academic ethos offers up to us an endless, fractally splitting array of categories, each of which are used to define the behaviors and expectations of human beings who inhabit those categories. And if we take that categorical approach to persons that parses humanity out by race and gender, and to those typologies are added a broad array of familiar taxa for understanding ourselves, ethnicity, language, socioeconomic class, age, ability. And what intersectionality does is it describes a combination of these categories, a multiple combination of these categories, into one discrete identity. It's like a matrix for precise identity construction. But it has, in my experience, a peculiar and particular application. You would think, given the term intersection, place of connection, that this could speak to those places where we could develop a sense of common bond, where common experience, shared experience could let us better understand others. We'd say, here, I mean, we're different, but here's our intersection. Here's where we share identity. Here's where we overlap. And in that place, that's where we can understand each other. It would give a hook for compassion, a place where mutuality can find root and purchase. And when I first encountered the term, I actually kind of hoped that was what it meant. There's no reason it can't mean that, dag nabbit, but it is unfortunately used in the opposite way. It's an implement for describing multiple layers of oppression or oppressive structures, and supposedly, as most academic tools are, a tool for deconstructing that. That does serve a purpose, but it doesn't tend to get used to build connection. It's a thing that isolates, because what it does is it takes each of our discrete subcategories of identity and layers them on top of each other so that we understand ourselves as more different than others. Intersectionality says, you can't understand me because the Venn diagram of my overlapping categories is not the same as the Venn diagram of your overlapping categories. And that reinforces the human tendency to call someone other and becomes as well-intentioned as it was, yet another agent of the endless compartmentalization of souls that this age create. Our intersections just become shadows falling across shadows. And the term becomes paradoxically and unnecessarily divisive, an implement of our compulsive mutual deconstruction, rather than a place of fruitful mutual grace building. And that, strangely enough, brings us to Paul, to the Apostle Paul, who this morning we find in the city of Athens, which for him, as a Jew raised in Tarsus, was a faraway and different place. He came into that place as a stranger. And it was a fascinating place, a vibrant place in the ancient world. Athens, the philosophical and cultural center of the whole Greco-Roman universe, the center of the Greek-speaking world intellectually. And this is far, far, far different from the remote backwaters of Judea. Here, Paul would have found himself a stranger in a strange land, in a largely alien culture filled in this city with the gods of 100 cultures and ancient philosophies. And he was there to talk about Jesus and try to find some way to connect this faraway message with a people whose Venn diagram didn't really match up with his. What did he do? Well, what he did was he went into the public arena and he talked. And who was he talking to? He was talking to philosophers. He was standing up in the public square and speaking to people who understood the world in very different terms than the biblical and Torah terms he would have been used to. And that actually was fine. That was how people entertained themselves in the ancient world. They would go and they would talk. And so they brought him to this place where all new and strange things were discussed and debated, up to a great rock promontory in Athens, the hill known as the Areopagus. And Pagus just means hill. According to the ancient storytelling of the Greek people, that was the hill on which the god of war, Ares, was born. Ares, of course, is the same god the Romans called Mars. So here he is up on top of Mars Hill. He stands there, Paul does, and defends and describes the message of Jesus. But how is he supposed to do this? He inhabits a totally different set of characters his characteristics are different than those around him. Can he describe to the Athenians Jesus in the same terms he would in Judah or to Jewish people? How's he going to tell them he's Messiah, Mashiach? That's not a Greek term. Is he going to quote to them from Torah because, that's the basis for his own understanding of who Jesus was? Is he going to quote to them from the New Testament on the gospel stories? Well, he can't because they didn't exist yet, so that's a minor. And I'd read you, maybe I've got this advanced review copy of the Gospels. Let me read to you from it. No. What Paul does in that place where he is in encounter with people who are very different than he is to use one of the great gifts that Paul had, which is the gift of communicating with folks who aren't exactly like him. Of telling people about Jesus in ways they could grasp. What Paul did was to explain who Jesus was using language and terms that made sense to the people he was encountering. He looked for not the places of difference, but to the things that they shared. And the first thing he did was getting up on there on the Areopagus, get out of the synagogue, go to that public place, and proclaim it, because for the ancient Greeks, that's just what you did. Long conversations about the meaning of life in the marketplace were bigger than Facebook. It's just what you did. And in the context of those conversations, Paul knew, because Paul had been trained in Greco-Roman rhetoric, that there were two primary schools of thinking. He would be talking to Stoics, and he'd be talking to Epicureans. And even though he was Jewish and came from that as his ground, he made a point of presenting himself in a way that they could get what he was saying. The Epicureans, for example, rejected the idea of temples and statues and sacred places as having any value. They said, we look at these cults around us and they don't have power. No place is more sacred than another, the Epicureans argued. So Paul, to them, says, this unknown God I am proclaiming has nothing to do with temples, nothing to do with idols, nothing to do with the work of human hands. For that, the Epicureans would have perked up and recognized something. The Stoics, on the other hand, believed in the creative power of the universe, which made all things, but wasn't easily understood by human beings. So for them, Paul speaks of God as creator, God as majestic, almost unreachable. And then, because back then, people shared poems the way we share memes. He makes a point of quoting two Greek philosopher poets, one of whom we don't know. That those words, in him we live and move and have our being, that comes from someone. We're not exactly sure who. But the next one, where he says, we are God's offspring, for we too are God's offspring, what Paul is doing is quoting verbatim from a poem by the Stoic philosopher Aratus, who wrote 300 years before Christ and would have been known to the listeners. He's making sure you get this. I'm sharing with you in a way that shows though we are different and I am bringing something new, there's a place of commonality that we have. Having taught all of this, Paul's goal is to connect with them on their terms, understand them on their terms, find places where his knowledge overlaps with theirs. And what he doesn't do is focus on difference. He does not beat them over the head and shoulders with language that they don't share. He's not like, and having lived in London and lived and gone to travel throughout Europe, he wasn't doing what the stereotypical American tourist does in those places, assuming that the best way to get someone to understand what you just said in English is just to speak in all caps. I'm going to slow down, say the same thing louder, so of course you'll understand. He has a sense that that doesn't work. And he has a sense for who they are and what means something to them. If he's going to share the good news with them, he has to first establish connection and then share that new thing. And when he does share that new thing, we hear that not all of those who heard could receive it. They scoffed and they went away. But he'd established enough connection, enough shared space with them, that some do listen. Some realize he is trying to connect us with something. And then they come back to hear more. What Paul is teaching through his actions on the Areopagus is that that best path for living out the gospel, to finding healing, to finding common ground, to building compassion and sharing the goodness of Jesus, isn't seeking difference. It's not trying to find those ways that others are not like us. It is not in seeking out and reinforcing distinction, or in constructing such a tightly interlaced net of identity that we are constrained in the work of the Spirit as it tries to light up our compassionate imagination. Paul shows us that what we are meant to do is to find that common place, to find that part where our story intersects with another. And from that place of gracious sharing and listening, to build those gracious intersections that are the heart of living, breathing, Christ and Spirit-grounded friendships and communities. In your life, as you're given the opportunity to find those places, remember what Paul did and seek that place of the Spirit's intersection. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Categorical thinking helps us approach the world. It helps us understand things, and having a whole set of terms that we use to understand who we are can help us a little bit get a sense of our place in things. But the challenge of all of that in the reality of what God is trying to work through this whole Jesus thing we're doing is that the Spirit of God, as it rests on us, guides us not to take each of those categories or that overlapping intersection of categories as something that keeps us separate from others. We are asked, as followers of Jesus, to seek most intently those places of connection to those around us, those places where we can say, here, the light that shines in me also shines in you. Feel how we are one in God's intent. And in a world that tries to break us up into very highly walled little boxes of demographics and ideology and politics, remembering to seek those places of the Spirit's intersection, remembering that is a vital part of doing Christ's healing work in the world. As you step out into a place, into a world filled with those who are different, remember that Spirit's work in you and seek its gracious intersections. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.